morning, dear friends. We're getting more and more acquainted. And when we get really friends, then it is all over. But we have a wonderful hope. What really moves our hearts is God's love for us. He loved us first. And we love Him in return. And the whole Bible history is a moving testimony how God is doing His utmost to reach us. God is trying in various ways to come down to us, touch us. Finally, the Bible was not enough. The spoken word, the written word, they were not enough. He sent the living word. Christ was sent because the Bible was not enough. And when Christ came, He took His identity from the scriptures and the sanctuary. He saw Himself as the Passover lamb when He was only 12 years of age. It dawned upon Him. And when He began to be reading and understanding scripture, He saw His whole life and mission in the history of Israel reflected. He saw Himself and His mission not only in predictive prophecy, like in Isaiah 53, where a suffering servant, an innocent king, would die an atoning death for the benefit of many others. Isaiah 53 was the major prophecy in which Jesus understood His mission. But Jesus saw more than a few isolated prophecies for Himself. He looked at the previous kings from the house of David, and He saw how in the book of Psalms, how David was expressing his anguish when he was persecuted. How David complained to God that he was betrayed by his best friend. He saw in the Psalms how David was going deep into human misery, humiliation, and was facing death more than once. Even while David was the anointed one, David himself would never have understood why he had to go after being anointed by Samuel to be the next king, why he had to go for years in a path of suffering, innocent persecutions. But then David finally reached the point where he could succeed King Saul. And became, in total, 40 years the leader, the king in Jerusalem. When Jesus read the story in the books of Samuel and the book of Psalms, He combined the book of Psalms with the life of David. And He saw in that story and in those poems something that no rabbi had ever seen before. Jesus initiated a new understanding of the book of Psalms. And that is reflected, of course, in His words that are now written down in the Gospels and later worked out by the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters and even in the book of Revelation. Did you know that Jesus quoted more from the book of Psalms than from any other book? And that counts even for the New Testament. The New Testament alludes and quotes more from the Old Testament than from the book of Psalms than from any other book, including Isaiah. And that shows you the huge, dominating influence of the book of Psalms on the apostolic witness, and first of all, on Jesus' own consciousness.
The book of Psalms became for Jesus not only a book of prayer and a book of worshiping God according to his spirit, but also a book of prophecy. Not that there was always predictive prophecy everywhere, but he saw in the Lamentations and in the way of suffering that David experienced, he saw a foreshadowing of his own suffering and his own anguish. And he even saw that more than David, he had to suffer. How much more? Infinitely more. David writes in Psalm 22, "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But David was never forsaken. He felt that way. But when Jesus spoke these words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was the antitype of that type. And his words had an infinite deeper sense than David could ever have sensed. Because Christ was indeed forsaken for our sake. So David and Jesus stand in a relationship of type and antitype. David is the imperfect and even sinful type, who was a type in his rulership when he was a righteous ruler. The greater David, who would rule over all nations, he, the Christ himself, the Messiah, he saw and interpreted the book of Psalms with regarding to himself. And he saw reflected in the book of Psalms his mission for humanity. And he saw also in the book of Psalms the triumph that was waiting for him if he would persevere till the end. I would like now to open with you the book of Psalms and would like to go into a number of Psalms where Jesus saw himself. The topic for this morning is Christ in the Psalms. And even that must be restricted for the time we have. Because in some respect, every psalm has a messianic perspective. I'm now concentrating on those that Jesus actually quoted and applied to himself in a surprising way. I'm going to Psalm 69 now, after we already referred to Psalm 22. Psalm 69 and Psalm 22 are the two parallel psalms where Jesus saw his suffering and rejection and shame reflected that he had to go through. Now, in Psalm 69, I will read verse 1 and verse 4 to you from the New International Version. Again, David has written this psalm according to the superscription. And then David begins to write, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." This is, of course, figurative speech. The Hebrew people were people of great imagination and great artistic ability in their expression. They were eloquent. They said everything twice or three times or four times. Every time in various ways, and they used a lot of idioms that we have lost and that we are now trying to find out as theologians what they really mean. Because we want not to take the words literal, that he was really in waters up to his neck, but the meaning we want to take literal. What does he mean? And we can even say that too, you know, I'm up to my neck. And then we know that means I'm drowning in it, And David already said here, save me, because he couldn't save himself anymore. Everyone can have moments where he, sometimes troubles are coming of his own making. Sometimes we make our own troubles, but sometimes we do not. And we innocently seem to get drowned. And he writes further in verse 2, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I don't think that David was writing this down, you know, behind his desk and his air conditioning on. This David was somewhere in a cave hiding in persecution. These psalms are hot. You can feel it. This man is in real life, and he has tasted life to the depths more than some of us have. And then he says in verse 4, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. This is almost exaggerating, you know, because if he had a lot of hair, he probably had more hairs than his enemies were. But this is the way of speaking, especially of an oriental person. He says, I have so many enemies. And he says, and this is the point, they hate me without cause, without reason. And that's why this psalm is written by an innocent sufferer. That doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was not the cause of this suffering. He was falsely accused. And in verse 9 he even says, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Here we have expressions of a man who is zealous for the Lord, but who feels that he is misunderstood, and he is misinterpreted, and he is blamed, and he is persecuted, and maybe prosecuted as an innocent man. And he doesn't understand it because he is so righteous. He is so zealous for the Lord. Why would he not get blessings when he seems to have these curses on him? There's no time to read that whole psalm because it all hangs together. Every psalm is a closely knit unit. There's in every psalm an architectural design in which there's a beginning and a middle and an end. And that's why the psalms are the most difficult to preach from if you take the psalm as a whole. It takes the most homework for the preacher. And you probably hear the least preaching from the psalms because it takes some real, sincere effort. And yet, it is the central book of the whole Old Testament. It is the most vital book for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who is called to restore true worship and vibrant prayer. I will go now with you to the New Testament while we hold the hand in the book of Psalms. So now you know why we have two hands. The left is for the Old Testament and the right for the New. And then we becoming suddenly scholars, because I consider only a person a scholar when he uses both hands in the Bible. And now I'm going to John's chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, we read how Jesus is speaking in verse 22. Jesus speaks in John 15, verse 22, the following words, and I read on from there. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. Jesus is finally supporting his statement of the senseless hate of the Jewish leadership against him by Scripture. And he calls that the law, which is a general title for the Scriptures, because he quotes not from Moses, he quotes from the book of Psalms. And have you already sensed which psalm that was? Yes, that was the psalm we just opened up with, Psalm 69, verse 4. Which means this is not just an isolated quotation. This has been called by the professional exegetes a pointer quotation. It points to the whole psalm. When Jesus quotes from a psalm that is a unit, then the whole psalm applies. And we have to work that out by reading the whole psalm. Now you can see why we can easily spend an hour on one psalm. How does Jesus refer to this psalm with remarkable words? Verse 25 says in John 15, this is to fulfill what was written in Psalm 69. And that word fulfillment is in our ears traditionally connected only with prophecy. Prophecy must be fulfilled. But Psalm 69 was no prophecy. Psalm 69 was the expression of David's own experience. So what do we have now? We have now Jesus' new insight that history of David becomes prophetic for the greater David. And that is the new insight that no rabbi until today even has never seen before. And Jesus does that repeatedly, so that even his disciples are astonished. And only after Pentecost will the disciples pick up that insight and continue that in their apostolic witness. I will now go to another example in Psalm 41. Everyone uses now the left hand, and we're going to Psalm 41. 41 is a psalm used by chaplains in hospitals to read to sick people, because David is sick. And we are suddenly now at the end of David's life, when people get easy sick, of course. Especially when you get old. Now, in Psalm 41, we can read, for instance, an introductory verse, like Psalm 41, verse 2 and 3. We'll do that first. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. All right. Now we see that David is lying on his bed and he has a problem. He is sick. We don't know how sick. But it is so sick that he can't rise to rule and sit on the throne. And that is a good opportunity for someone who wants to take his place. And that is unfortunately one of his own sons with the name of Absalom. And you have to go back to the second book of Samuel to find who Absalom is and what he did. Although he was a man of beautiful appearance, he had an ugly strain in his character. He wanted to be a leader before he was called. And he wanted to push himself. And finally, he could not hold himself anymore. And he became a leader of rebellion against his own father. He became even a guerrilla leader, hiding with a so-called new government in hiding. And David was sick in his heart when he noticed that his beloved son Absalom was turning against him. That's the worst thing you can have. And it became only worse when he heard on his sickbed that Absalom had reached out to David's own right hand, what we would call today in the American government, the Secretary of State. And he had approached Ahitophel. And Ahitophel had heard that Absalom had invited him to leave David and his position and come over to the new government for the future. And he would be then, of course, in high position for the new government. And this wise man, Ahitophel, fell for it and had left David and joined the rebel forces in the hills around Jerusalem. And now David is more sick than ever. And now he writes Psalm 41. And then he says, in verse 7 through 9, O Lord, I have one major complaint. And this is what he writes in Psalm 41, verses 7, 8, and 9. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You can feel that David is crying out with a lament. He is complaining. He says, I don't understand. What have I done? Lord, can't you see that? I'm your anointed. Why do my best friend, my son, why do they all leave me? Betray me. Lift up their heel against me. No rabbi saw in this any prophecy. Certainly not with regard to Messiah, who would be only victorious. The Jewish people cannot accept a Messiah who suffers, a Messiah who will die. That is blasphemy in their ears. A Messiah would be a king, a political leader, a military leader. He would be only victorious. That blocks every understanding, of course, to see typological significance in the history of David. I hold Psalm 41, in case I might forget, and I go to John's Gospel again. It seems John was very sensitive to these relationships. And he writes in John chapter 13, a familiar chapter for those who know about the foot washing at the Last Supper. And it is exactly during those last days of Jesus' earthly life, according to John chapter 13, when Jesus washed even the feet of all his disciples, that these things began to clear up. I will read to you verse 18 and some selected verses now. John 13, verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is very serious. He knows he will live only a few more hours. And he is now indicating to his own apostles what they don't understand and what they don't suspect and what he has been trying to teach them already several times, that the Messiah or the Son of Man must suffer and die, but also rise again. But that fell on deaf ears. And now, at this time of the Last Supper, he tries to indicate his divine foreknowledge and his spiritual insight by saying, one of you will betray me. One of you will lift up his heel against me so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus certainly lived by the Scriptures, but he understood his mission also from the Scriptures. And he is not quoting directly here from predictive prophecy, like from Isaiah. He is quoting repeatedly from the Psalms, where no one would think there is prophecy much. And he is quoting Psalm 41, verse 9, another pointer quotation. That whole psalm swings with it. And Jesus sees that what David experienced in his betrayal by one of his best and trusted friends who ate his bread with him, and that is for an Oriental man always the most sacred moment. You have a guest in your house. That means you protect him. You're willing to die for him. And then that man betrays you, and Jesus sees in that history of David and Ahitophel, he sees there a prophetic dimension for the greater David. Isn't that a startling revelation? I read on, because Jesus tries to bring this home. Verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. No misunderstanding possible. What Psalm 41 verse 9 meant for Jesus. And then, of course, verse 22, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple this and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Isn't that chilling? Like David had said, the man who ate my bread with me lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus gave the bread, dipped it in the dish, and gave it to Judas. And said, what you do, do it quickly. And then Satan took over, because Judas surrendered to his evil betrayal in his heart. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by a close friend, not because the Father whispered this in his ears, not because Isaiah 53 would say anything like that, but because he read in the book of Psalms his mission. His mission was unprecedented. It was to die by betrayal, a violent death, not just as an innocent martyr, but as the Messiah, to die an atoning death that would be a substitute for the death of all of us. Jesus saw himself in the book of Psalms, yes. He saw himself in various psalms. I would like now to go to another psalm, and that is probably the most dramatic psalm, and is Psalm 110. Psalm 110, which is considered by the Bible scholars as the most important psalm in the New Testament because it is quoted and alluded to 33 times. Even one scholar got his doctoral degree on studying Psalm 110, how it is used in the New Testament. And now you can see that there is a lot here. In that small Psalm 110, which is considered a sister psalm of Psalm 2, because Psalm 110 and Psalm 2 are parallel psalms who complement one another. So what Psalm 110 does not say exactly, when you want to know more, you have to go to Psalm 2 for the further elaboration. By the way, both of these psalms are worked out in my book, The Deliverance in the Psalms, that I hope you will take home, because I have developed 18 psalms like this, from the Old to the New Testament, which will give you a real blessing, as it has done for me, and it took 20 years to write it all up. So it's a very long process to study this out. And I hope I can have enough health to do more than 18 in the future again. Now in Psalm 110, we read first, again, it is a psalm of David. Half the psalms, by the way, are by David himself. And here we have another one. And then he says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That is called an oracle of the Lord. It is a divine statement. It's direct inspiration. This is verbal inspiration here. Every word comes between quotation marks. And David says that he heard this speech or oracle between two lords of him. Two lords. David had two lords. He said, "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai." And that shows you that here we have an unusual psalm. This psalm is one of a kind. This is directly messianic. Well, the others were indirectly messianic. First, there is a type. Here, there is no type. This is directly speaking about the Messiah. The Father speaks to the Son. Yahweh speaks to the sovereign Lord of David, also in heaven. Both are in heaven. And he hears the one say to the other, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then verse 2 continues to say that this heavenly Lord will be ruling over all his enemies. It says, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth." And then verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." It's boggling the mind if you get down in this, because no king from the house of Judah was allowed to be a priest. Remember when Saul wants to sacrifice, the Lord says, "Saul is out. He wants to be a priest. Samuel is the priest." Strictly divided. Kingship was from the house of Judah, and priests were from the house of Levi. And here is an unprecedented prediction that the Levitical priesthood will end, because the King Messiah will take upon himself also the priesthood, and therefore will be a priest king. And that is the glorious prediction, that the Messiah will be both priest and king. He will be not only have power like a king to break sin and to break the enemies, he will also be a priest with a tender forgiving mercies. God in one person here brings both taking away of the guilt of sin and breaking the power of sin. This priest-king is what we need most. Now, David writes about this, and we can do more exegesis, but time will not allow this, and I will go now to the New Testament to conclude our meditation on Christ in the Psalms. I will go with you to Jesus, who referred twice to this psalm directly in the Gospels, and I will choose Matthew 26. There is always more than in the literature that I mentioned. And in Matthew 26, Jesus stands before the high priest who judges him as an impostor, a false Messiah. Can you imagine that? There stands the Lord himself. And he is accused of blasphemy. And then the high priest says to him, and I read verse 63 and then verse 64. 63. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say. Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Imagine the moment, one of the most critical moments in Jesus' last hours. Here stands the master of the human race, the creator and the redeemer. And he is judged by one of his own types, the high priest. He is rejected as the antitype. And when he is placed under oath, Jesus speaks the truth. Then he will no longer be silent, because under oath means he stands before God. And then he speaks the truth. He says, yes, I am the Messiah, as you say. But he says, I have one thing to add to this that you have not asked for. And that is that in the future, and that is from now on, the tables will be turned, sir. I will become your judge in the future. Because Psalm 110 and Daniel 7 will be fulfilled in me. Let me add a word of explanation to this. In Psalm 110, we have read again in the first line the remarkable word that the Lord of David, the Messiah, is commissioned by the Heavenly Father, Yahweh, by the words, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Again, this is even idiomatic in one way, because sit at my right hand means sit at the place of my honor, not at my feet. He sit at my right hand, a place of honor and extension of my authority and power. So he would speak and act on behalf of the Father. That power is a power the angels didn't even have. And therefore is a divine representative, only correctly called the Messiah. And Jesus says before Caiaphas, the high priest, he says in verse 64 of Matthew 26, in the future you will see the Son of Man, and that word Son of Man comes from Daniel 7, where the Son of Man becomes, in Daniel 7, the great judge of the world and the receiver of the dominion and kingship of planet Earth. That's Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14 and 27. That Daniel 7 that has one like a son of man who receives all the power and authority. That is the messianic figure in Daniel, later called Michael in Daniel 12. And that son of man who has supreme power to forgive sins even, that, says Jesus, that son of man is the one of Psalm 110 who will sit at the right hand of God, the Mighty One. And that means that Jesus saw in Daniel 7 and in Psalm 110 the same Messiah, who both receive the same power to sit on the throne of God. Like Jesus says, I have overcome and sit on the throne of my Father, and everyone who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. Jesus saw the Son of Man in Daniel 7, and he saw the Lord of David as one and the same, and he blends the two. He conflates the two chapters. A unique process that Jesus began, later followed by the apostles. They conflate, they draw together scriptures. And this is quite a revelation. And that's why the book of Acts is full of it. I will have to go to the book of Acts now with you in conclusion. In the book of Acts chapter 2, that's where Pentecost occurs. That's where the Spirit is poured out in its fullness. And then Scripture will be illuminated. Because if you have more of the Spirit of God, the more you will see in the meaning of Scripture. And I will read to you now from Acts chapter 2. I will read to you where the Apostle Peter, filled with the Spirit, begins to explain what has happened. Because it is misunderstood. They say these people are drunk. They're so excited at morning. This is only 9 o'clock in the morning. And they're already drunk. Bad, bad, bad. No, says people, we are not bad. We haven't been drinking. We have something you have no idea about. He says, this is fulfillment of what Joel has written about. And then he says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God. That is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. See, so you have 33 of them. Exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. Don't think that Psalm 110 applies to David. He is still on earth. He is still in his grave. He didn't sit on the right hand of God. Maybe in type a little bit, but not in full reality. And then, verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. If you can't get excited about this, there's something wrong with you. This is the very essence of Christianity. We are not serving only a crucified Lord, but a risen Lord. You see, this Lord was risen in order to sit at the right hand of God and rule over the hearts and minds of people. Because Christ has become priest-king or king-priest as soon as he ascended to heaven. He is not only priest, he is king now. And that's why he can break every enemy. And sin he will break if you invite him as your Lord. And that is the purpose of it all. Do we embrace him as our Lord? Or is he only our Savior from guilt? He wants to be the Lord over the power of sin. And he has a remarkable way of ruling, because he is not killing his enemies. When he saw Saul of Tarsus persecuting and killing the Christians. He went to Damascus and said, "Hey, fellow, I see that you have a great zeal for the Lord, but you're on the wrong side. Come, talk to me. I am the one you're persecuting." And when Saul recognized that he was persecuting the true Messiah in the form of the Christians, he was totally devastated. That was the last thing he wanted to do. He was sincere in his heart, and only the heavenly priest could see the heart and talk to him. And what a way to win your enemy, to conquer your enemy. He made him his friend. That's the way Jesus rules today. He rules not by rejecting his enemies, but by winning them over. And why are you here, and why am I here? We weren't so loving friends of God in the first place. We didn't know him, but he loved us first, and he won us over. And that's why we are here. Because we are not loving each other so tremendously all the time, but we are responding to the Lord's love, and we're beginning to love one another a little bit at a time. Yes, says Peter, what we have received, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. And we can prove it because the Spirit comes down from the Messiah. And that is the very proof that he was the true Messiah who you have crucified. Otherwise there would have been no Pentecost. He explains the Holy Spirit in terms of Christ. The more he has the Spirit, the more he talks about Christ. Christ's crucifixion, rising from the dead, and exaltation, and installation on the throne next to the Father, that is now sealed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, if you accept Jesus as your Lord, you will also be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the preacher holds his arm high when you are baptized, to symbolize that you're also baptized in the Holy Spirit from above. We have a wonderful gospel. We have a message that is genuinely Christian, not sectarian. And we need to know more of it so that we get more immersed in it and our minds and our hearts become more filled with it is written. And we understand our master better, because no one knew the Bible better than Jesus Christ. And he is still our teacher, the supreme master. And I hope that you will never quit studying Christ and how the Bible hangs together. Shall we pray? Our heavenly Lord and divine master, we thank you deeply from the bottom of our hearts that you have come to visit us, that you were moved with mercies to reach down to our miserable planet, who is steeped in selfishness and self-destruction, and that you gave us hope for the future, and that we may live forever if we are in him and he is in us. So hear our prayer, because we surrender our hearts to you. And crown you King of our hearts and lives. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.